A brief introduction. I feel like I've met most of you. I'm Jeremy Miller, originally from Kansas, and then about 12 or 13 years ago, I don't quite remember now, my wife and I moved from Kansas to northeastern Ohio, just down the road from you guys in Fredericksburg, Ohio, to pastor Mennonite Christian Assembly, where we did for about 12 years. And then last year, we felt the call to come here. We were invited to come here and serve in the capacity of president here at Rosedale Bible College, which has been an absolute treat and a journey. And so here we are. I have a great deal of respect for each of you. I remember, was it 12 years ago? 13 years ago, whenever it was, that we started at MCA, and we were new in the conference. I was a brand new pastor, and the brothers that came in at the exact same time that I did, there are several of them. Some of you might know Sean Otto and Merlin Miller. Those guys are dear friends, and you know, you share an experience like that. And my only regret is that we didn't have this. You know, we would text each other periodically or get on the phone and call each other periodically, but we didn't have time together. And in fact, funny thing is, we talked about doing that. We said, man, we should get together with our families. Well, we didn't have, I don't think we had kids at that time. And we thought we should get together as families and just hang out. Maybe Sean had kids, but we never did. But anyway, here you are, and I'm almost jealous of you. So it's a great opportunity just to build some good friendships that really will help sustain you in your ministries. I would also add this. Two of my pastors are here now, Zach and Aaliyah, are now my pastors. And then also Preston and Liz, you have just tremendous opportunity to learn from them. They are top-notch in the way they love and care for the church and the wisdom that they have ministered in terms of how they structure their family, but also how they interact with the church. So anyway, you're blessed, and I'd encourage you to take advantage of it. That says nothing about, I didn't mean to leave the rest of you out, who I respect very much too, but Preston's my pastor, so... That's just because I haven't caused problems yet, maybe. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about how Anabaptists understand and read the Bible, which is kind of a, you know, an interesting idea or topic. And I hope it's helpful to you, because for me, it's been really key. And I've tried to keep it pretty simple. You'll notice that the little outline I gave you is less than complicated. But that's so that you have space to jot down some notes. And what I'd like to do is just kind of process some of these things with you together and just give you sort of the foundational principles. And they're not complicated, but I think you will find them helpful. I hope you find them as helpful as I have. So the Anabaptist sort of tradition came out of the Reformation in the late 1500s, early 1600s. I don't mean to bore you with a lot of history, but it is helpful to kind of know the history so that you know sort of the story that some of these values have sprung out of. You know, so Martin Luther hammers his theses on the door of the Wittenberg door there, you know, and the Reformation starts. Up until that time, it's basically been the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, and that was it. If you were a Christian, you were in one of those two places. And and so, you know, the church was really hierarchical, had a lot of authority, and the priests were really the only ones who had the Bible. The monasteries might have too, many of them did, and so the professionals had the Bible, But lay people did not. The other thing is, I mean, people just didn't have books, you know, because books were expensive. There was no printing press up until about this time. And so if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you had to be in church, and then you were kind of banking on what the priest said. And by the way, you may not understand him because he was usually talking in Latin. So this is a very different context. And so the reformers come along, and one of the things that they were passionate about is they said, well, listen, man, here we can get the Bible out into people's hands, and if they have the Bible, they will believe just like we do. They were convinced of this. And as you might imagine, that didn't quite work out like that. As the Bible was distributed and people began to read it, they soon discovered that all of these people reading the Bible didn't understand the Bible like they did, and they freaked out a little bit and tried to put the cork back on the bottle, but, you know, the cork was out. And people were interpreting the Bible in a whole variety of ways, and so a lot of the Reformed churches, the Lutheran Church and some of the Reformed churches, tried to sort of reestablish church authority so that there was some measure of unity in the chaos that was ensuing, because as you even know, in your own church, not everybody understands the Bible the way you do. At least if you don't know that, you will find that out soon. Then there was this little group of Anabaptists who started reading the Bible, but they did it a little bit differently. And they had come up with some very different ideas. I mean, ideas that were starting to get them killed. But they developed some really core beliefs. They believed that you didn't have to be educated to understand the Bible, but you did need the Holy Spirit. But then that shifted a little bit too, and they sort of developed three key principles that I just want to give you this evening. The first one is this, that Christ is the central focus of Scripture. So the Anabaptists believe the Scriptures to be the inspired Word of God to us, but more than that, the whole point of the Scriptures was to reveal Jesus. As they looked at the Bible, they said, well, everything's about Jesus. That is the high point of Scripture. And they looked around and they thought, but the problem is that it feels like to us, for everybody else, the Bible's sort of a flat book. And pieces of the Old Testament you pick out to sort of push your thing forward, and then there are pieces in the New Testament past Jesus that you pick out to kind of push your thing forward. But they said, wait a minute, the whole Bible is there to reveal Jesus, so Jesus is kind of the high point of the Bible. So everything behind Jesus or before Jesus was pointing toward Jesus on this sort of upward slope, and everything after Jesus had to be interpreted from the Gospels, from the story of Jesus. Like, you don't interpret all this stuff apart from what Jesus said and did. And that was a key value, and it's what made them really despised by many of the other churches who said, y'all are crazy. You know, Jesus has some good ideas, but, you know, you can't take him too far. And the Anabaptists said, no, Jesus is everything. And so we interpret all of Scripture has to match what Jesus said. And he brought in a new covenant, and so the Old Testament has to be understood and seen from that perspective. So Jesus is the pinnacle, and the Anabaptists were very clear about this. The Bible is not a flat book. All of it's inspired, but if you were on a desert island and had to pick a few books from the Bible, then you'd better pick the Gospels, is what the Anabaptists said. So my question, we'll break right there. My question is this, what do you think might be the strengths of that kind of a position? Christ at the center. Maybe I'll say it like this, because maybe that's kind of like, well, I don't know, it just feels right. If you grew up in an Anabaptist setting, what are the possible weaknesses? There you go. Yeah, one of them is, maybe you just stop seeing the Old Testament as the inspired Word of God, too. Okay. Yeah. So perhaps a strength of the Anabaptist perspective on how we read the Bible through the lens of Jesus is that we really do interpret the Old Testament, now this may sound arrogant, but correctly. I believe that, or I do something different with my life, probably. Yeah. Yeah. But this caused the Anabaptists then to really take Jesus' words and ethical commands as pertinent for us today, not something we can write off with sort of Old Testament laws that might have contradicted that. Next thing they said is, look, the Bible is interpreted together. Now, this is kind of an interesting one. I mentioned earlier that the priests, the Roman Catholic priests, they were the ones with the scriptures. And suddenly, with the advent of the printing press and so on, and this sort of giant rebellion, at least in the Catholic eyes, Bibles are available, people are reading it, and, you have all this stuff going on. And the Anabaptists recognized, look, it can't be every man for himself or every woman for herself. There has to be a way of doing this that makes sense. And so they developed this idea that we read and interpret Scripture together, that the church collectively says, yes, this is the right interpretation, or no, this isn't the right interpretation. So this has been a high value historically in Anabaptist churches. One of the reasons they say this, Anabaptists say this, is because there's the belief that we're all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're all capable of understanding what God desires together to discern meaning from the text. What do you see might be some of the strengths of this kind of a way of understanding Scripture? And maybe this question is too soon, actually, because maybe it's a little weird to think about in our context, because most of us probably don't read the Scriptures together like early Anabaptists would have. Can you think of ways, though, that this is some practice somehow in our circles, or maybe in circles where the church collectively speaks to interpretive issues? Yeah. Okay. You mean CMCs? Yeah, we just experienced this. For those of you who are in the business meeting, like the question of should we ordain previously divorced people was up for a vote. And the question was put before representatives of all the churches to speak to that question. So, Steve, in his position as conference pastor, didn't get to make a decree on this one, as might be the case in some other denominations, for ways that we think about authority in Scripture. So that was a very practical way that this was played out, even in our circles now, this weekend, How else have you seen this, or might you see this? Yeah, that's a strength. Yeah. Active participation. Sure. Sure. What were you going to say, Steve?
I was thinking about that, or small groups during the week.
Yeah.
There's a text. Everybody engages.
Yeah.
The listening team this weekend was bringing scripture together.
Yeah, the listening team was sort of listening for us and bringing scripture to bear on the meetings that we were having. That's a real-world example of the church together interpreting. Absolutely. I don't know if you're familiar with the... Well, Mel, you could tell us a bit more. It's Agnes. Can you tell us what that is?
The Amish faith has a practice after every sermon. The pastor who gave the sermon will sit down and they usually ask about three other people to bear witness. Zeugnis is the German word for to bear witness to the message.
Would that be an interesting thing in your churches? Give some tagness. What's that mean? Bear witness?
Bear witness.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Tagness, like a TS. I don't know. Yeah.
Is Jeremy a question like...
Yeah.
Was it just to try to get pool the best popular thinking, or was it together to try to determine what's the rule of Christ in this situation?
Mel, you are on to the next point. But that's a great point. Yeah. No, we're not going to move on yet. Just ignore what Mel said for a moment. It's really good. Don't ignore it. What do you think? Well, let me say this. One thing that I did as a pastor occasionally, when I was feeling brave, is I would have a text the pulpit time after the message. And so we'd have a guy in the back with a phone, and you know, we'd put his number on the screen, and he would screen the questions in case they got ridiculous at all or off topic. But then these questions would come in, or even comments that, you know, wanted a response. And so that's kind of one way of sort of engaging congregations in sort of thinking about what was said and thinking about the text, that kind of thing. So that's one small way that we played it out. And we didn't do it nearly every Sunday, but especially on hard sermons, we would do it. What do you think might be potential weaknesses to this idea that we collectively interpret Scripture? Or perhaps I should ask it this way, are there historic weaknesses, things that haven't been great sometimes, excuse me, because of this way of interpreting Scripture? Can you think of anything that might be the case? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
If a people don't agree, they split.
If a people don't agree, they split. Happens a lot. And not just in Mennonite circles, actually, but all over. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. I would offer this critique. I think historically Anabaptists have not valued scholarship, you know, because they said, well, anybody can do it. And that's true. But there are things in Scripture that are made known through intensive study. And scholarship can be really helpful to genuine understand, to good understandings of Scripture. And so that's a potential weakness that we kind of poo-poo really intensive study of Scripture. I would also add, and this actually goes to Mel's point, so I'm ready to move ahead. But if we aren't ready to obey, what I've experienced in some small groups of Bible study is just sort of a combined pool of ignorance. You know, where nobody really knows anything about what's being said because nobody bothered to spend much time studying, and we weren't going to listen to it anyway. You know, we just wanted to talk about something neat. That becomes really unhelpful. So, but anyway, it is a real strength, I think, that we believe that God's Spirit will help genuine seekers who are going to obey really find the truth in His Word. We believe that. And I think when you give your parishioners that kind of credit, man, you open them up to incredible opportunities for leadership and growth and development. If not all of the wisdom is contained in the almighty senior pastor, if you know what I mean. In fact, I would offer this. If I had to do my ministry over again, if God has me back in a church at some point in the future, I want to be sure to have many, many more people preaching than I did. I think it's so helpful for a church to hear a lot of different voices. Because I don't contain all of the wisdom of the Scriptures. And the church is better for hearing from different people. And so I just encourage you with that. That's certainly one way that I would look to practice this better if I was to do my years over again. As much as I like preaching. Number three, another simple premise. You read the Bible with the intent to obey. This is huge for Anabaptists. Like, they looked around and what they observed were a lot of people that really wanted to understand what it meant, what a text meant. And then they felt like they won. And the Anabaptists said, "What in the world? No. Like, this is God's word to us. And if we're going to be daring enough to read it and try to understand it, like, the real power is in obeying it." And so that's why they were referred to as the radicals. You know, the people saw them as crazy folks because they were really trying to obey everything that they saw and read and thought they were understanding. And they also had this really interesting theory, which I think is really true. And it's this. This was a core conviction for them. You can't make progress understanding the Bible unless you practice it. Right? There are things that you only begin to understand as you obey, after you obey. So we take God at His word, and it's like, man, I don't understand that, and that looks really hard, but since it seems to say this, I'm going to do it. And as you do it, the Anabaptist said, oh, now I begin to understand. And we operate like that with our children, at least I do. You know, sometimes they're too young for me to explain exactly why we ask something of them, but as they do it, I'm trusting they're going to get the point, you know? They'll have the aha moment. And I think we come to the Bible with that sort of submission. We come and we say, Lord, what is it You're saying? And then I will commit to doing that as best as I can. What do you think? What do you think the strengths of that proposition are? Aside from the one I just mentioned. Yeah. Yeah. The knife stays sharp. You bring the kingdom to earth. What might be some potential weaknesses? Yeah, that's great. We find out we can't obey on our own strength. Have mercy.
We might live with the illusion that we're obeying.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you say a little bit more about that, Preston?
Self-righteousness. I was at Sean's workshop this weekend. Remember when he gave that line about people who are passionate about a topic. It's in the public square. He used the example, I'm for traditional marriage. You need to ask yourself, am I loving my wife like Christ loved the church?
Yeah. I'm reminded of the times on Sunday mornings when we didn't exactly have a stellar morning as a family, getting four kids to church, and I was wanting to spank about all of them at once, and then I'm supposed to preach. Those are not fun mornings. Like, Lord, I do not want to be a hypocrite. I also think here's a potential weakness. I think the Catholic tradition, especially in some of the reflection and some of the spiritual exercises that shape a person in the long run, I think can be difficult for Anabaptists to appreciate. And I think they're powerful. Not all of them. But there's a call in Scripture to meditate and to think carefully and to process things that sometimes, if we're all jazzed up about rushing out and conquering the world with obedience, like these slow thought process changes that come from quiet meditation and prayer, I think sometimes those things are really devalued. It's like, we're just going to go do it, you know? And it's like, no. This devotional piece is profoundly important for us to reflect and pray and think, process.
Jeremy,
yeah.
My mind was going on the scripture where Jesus told them, you search the scriptures, which is a good thing, he said. In them you think you have eternal life, yet they testify of me, but you don't know me. It's like,
there you go. There you go. Yeah. Yeah. Were you going to say something, Ron? Yeah. Yeah. I think in prayer, but I think even over the scriptures, just like letting the scriptures sort of soak in us, without sort of rushing to judgment, rushing to what are we obeying now, but rather, and I think Mel is hitting on it more strongly than and better than I did, but the idea of that devotional love and affection for Christ that goes beyond sort of the, you know, now I do my thing because I've read the Bible and it tells me so. Yeah. Right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Cultivating affection along with our obedience. Yeah. So how do we, here's a question that I wrestled with as a pastor. How do we practice, like, reading the Bible together or seeing the scriptures as, like, the thing we submit to in our churches? Like, really seeking to obey Christ. How do we foster that in our churches? So you gave an awesome message. You preached the truth. Now what?
Did you have a stand the other night when you read?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Some of the churches we go to in CMC, I've seen more collective reading, like everybody reading from a screen together. And I'm always amazed at how well that goes, even for some significant passages.
Yeah.
I pay a lot more attention when I'm actively reading.
Yeah. Being read to. Yeah. Are you guys hearing these comments okay? Okay.
Pray.
Pray. Like, you make sure we're actually praying in our services. Yeah.
Or after.
Or after. Yeah.
Once we preach, you ask the question, okay, this week, what is the Lord asking you to do?
Yeah.
Because of what you heard this morning.
Yeah.
And who are you going to share that with?
Yeah.
It encourages accountability, follow through, which is something that I think
we've got to
rather than a preacher performing.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, that follow-through piece. You know, Keith did it this morning where he said, all right, so we're going to run a play is how he said it. And we're going to pray for the people that God's laid on your heart, and we're going to do that in groups. So you said it out loud. I think that kind of thing is helpful. I would also, I read this early on in my ministry, and I think this is helpful. Don't be afraid to camp out in a place. If you're sensing that God is wanting something from the church, like to spend more than a week where you issue the challenge, then next week there's a brand new challenge in another direction, and then next week there's a brand new challenge in another direction, but like staying on a subject for a while to allow that to really begin to take root, I think is something worth considering. Yeah. Anyone else? Any thoughts, comments? So these are our roots. This is where we come from. This is how we've seen the scriptures used, and there's something really beautiful about it. It's not foolproof. There are ditches all over the place. But rest assured, if you were to leave this tradition and join another, you'd find some brand new ditches to work with. So to my mind, these are really, really helpful ways of approaching Scripture that I think lift Jesus up as King and at least facilitate that and allow for the kingdom of God to break in now, and that's special. Any thoughts or questions before we wrap this up? Yes, the Bible is interpreted together, meaning that we see as important the collected church. It's not just one person, you know, the leader with all the answers, with the pure biblical interpretation, but we really come to church believing that Farmer Joe has some real insight into this passage. And I think as pastors, what that does is gives us, hopefully, a greater humility with people who come to us maybe after we've preached and say, hey, what about this? Or what about that? Like, I think, gauge what that does to your spirit. Because we're in this together, and when you feel like you're partnering with your people, I think that's a real advantage. And is walking in sort of this way. Ron Embleton caught me, was it this morning? Last night. And said, man, you're crazy. What were you thinking? No, not really. He said he just had a couple questions. Hey, you know what? I've been thinking about this, something you said on Friday night. What about this part of it? And I don't know. I enjoyed the discussion. So, but I think that's part of it. We're doing this together. So, all right. Well, can I pray for you yet? Father, it is fun to see men and women that you've raised up in a lot of different paths and journeys. You brought them to their respective churches and given them responsibility to serve their people. And I pray that you'd anoint them for it with increased blessing, increased power of the Spirit, and especially increased love for their people. God, would you just help their hearts to grow for the people in their congregations, even the ones that are irritating? Would you give them a patience and a joy in their service of you, the kingdom, and the individual lives that you've placed under their care? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jeremy, you could just invite
him. Yeah.